Good morning. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, I want to give you thanks and praises for who you are. Lord, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank you for everything that you do. Everything that you stand for. Thank you for your work on the cross. And Father, I ask today that through this message that there be someone here that will take to heart what's said, that we take your word seriously and we apply it to this world. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be able to serve you, to be part of your redemptive plan for mankind. I ask your blessing upon this congregation, this church, Lord. In the name of Christ, I pray, and through the power of your Spirit, amen. There is no other king, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but my week typically is not the same. I mean, the structure is the same, right? You get up every morning, you have something to eat. Hopefully you take a shower before you go to work. You go throughout your day, right? You get done with that. You come home. You either cart the kids, for those of us that have children, cart them off to some kind of sporting event, whatnot. You get in bed. You have dinner, get in bed, and then you repeat. A lot can happen in a week, a lot. And so where I've had differences in my week, I've had both. I've had, and I think if you're anything like me, you've had weeks where you put your head down, right, and you get to work and you just plow through the week and the week flies by. Boom, you're done, right? And other times, you have weeks that just seemingly drag on. So depending on that structure of what you have, whatever gets sprinkled in there really makes or breaks your week. So you can have tough weeks. Anyone have a tough week before? I know I have. You can't wait for that week to end. In fact, I think that's why they call it the weekend, because you can't wait for that week to end. A lot can happen in a week. Well, this week marks the beginning of Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday. And this is the week leading up to Easter. In just 5 days, Jesus would be celebrated. In just 5 days, Jesus would be arrested. In 5 days, Jesus would be tried. In 5 days, Jesus would be crucified. And in 5 days, Jesus would die one of the most horrible deaths known to man. But in 7 days, he would fulfill no less than 28 of the messianic prophets told about him. In 7 days, he would restore the relationship between Creator and the created. In 7 days, he would bring the entire world hope that it so desperately needed. And in 7 days, Jesus Christ would prove that there is no other king. Today we're going to look at that week, more specifically the events that are leading up to the first Easter. And I have 3 points that I want to make. The first point is going to be Jesus' timing was planned. The second point, Jesus' timing was perfect. And the third one is Jesus' timing was purposeful. We're going to talk about the Passover. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry. And we're going to discover how that message is applicable to us in 2018. I'll be speaking out of the book of Luke, just so you guys are aware. The gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this event. But we're going to be focusing on Luke 19 to be our main focus there. So if you have a Bible, pull out your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament. The book of Luke, chapter 19, we're going to start with verse 28. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's completely fine. We're going to provide some slides with you so you can follow along. So please feel free just to sit here and follow along, okay? I'm going to give you guys a little bit of background, and we're going to dive into this, shall we? So a little bit of background. Jesus has passed through Jericho, and he stopped with Zacchaeus' house. Everybody remember Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the... Yay, climbed up in the sycamore tree. So he's hanging out. He spends the night over at Zacchaeus' house, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so Jesus, on his way, is teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God through parables, right? Specifically, the parable that he's talking about is the parable of the 10 talents. And so that's where we pick up our story, is in the book of Luke, Luke 19, verses 28. After Jesus had said this, said what? Well, the parable of the talents. He's teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, naturally. He went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, we're going to stop, we're going to put the Mount of Olives for you so you guys can take a look. There's the Mount of Olives. We see Jesus' path from Bethany, right? There's the Mount of Olives, there's Bethpage. It goes straight down into the Kidron Valley. There's the temple. Right, and then there's Jerusalem. Okay, so this is Jesus' path as he's leaving Jericho and heading into Jerusalem. We got another slide for you just to kind of give you an idea. So, does anyone know what this is? This is the Burj in Dubai. This is to give you an idea to scale of what it was like to stand on top of the Mount of Olives. 2,700 feet. Is the top of Mount Olives, just above 2,700 feet. The Burj is one of the tallest structures that is in Dubai, okay? It is 2,700 feet. So Jesus, if you can imagine, standing on this, looking into Jerusalem, he can see just about, I mean, from that, I'm pretty sure he can see everything, right? So in the foreground, you have, if you go back one slide just to the path in, so he can see the temple, there's no question, and he most certainly can see Jerusalem. So that's where we are with that. Okay. Got one more picture, Joe, I think, with, right. Here's a picture of Jerusalem, right? Here's your city. There's the Kidron Valley, right? There's the upper city. There's the temple in the back. Just to get an idea of what Jesus was looking at in his time. Okay, so we pick up in the text. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say that the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead of him went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." All right, we're going to stop right there. I like humor. I'm an individual that has a certain appreciation for humor. And when I read the Bible, sometimes I find humor. It's very difficult to read scripture, at least for me anyway, and not think of the backdrop of where I live, right? The time and place that I live in, 2018. And then you pair that up with kind of my, I don't know, my humorous attitude. I look at this and I think of what's going on in this. We have two strangers that are going into a town that I'm going to guess that they probably haven't been there before, right? By Jesus' instruction, he tells them to go in there. He tells them to untie an animal that does not belong to them. Does not belong to them. And then when they get caught, the owner watches them do it, by the way. The owner stops them, and the owner says, "Hey, what you doing?" And they say, "I know a guy. He needs it." What's going through this guy's mind? As the owner, what would you be thinking? And so let me give you the 2018 version of that. Fauquier County, Northern Virginia. You have a truck. I have a truck. You got two guys that make their way into your neighborhood. You don't know who they are. And they start picking the lock. And you come out and you say, "Hey, what you doing with my truck?" And they say, "I know a guy. I need to borrow it." I'm not sure that I would have the same reaction as this guy would, right? I think that's fair to say. But what we do know about this is that the guy seems to not have a problem with this, because in verse 35, they wind up leaving with the animal. You see, Jesus' timing was planned. some 450 years prior to this, God spoke through the prophet Zechariah, predicting that this very thing was going to happen. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." These guys didn't know that at the time. They just went in there, right? Jesus tells them, you guys got to go in there. So they just do what Jesus tells them to do. How he entered Jerusalem, he being Jesus, fulfills that very prophecy and sets the stage for something larger. What these guys did not realize at the time was that Yahweh himself was going to reveal himself. Yahweh was going to reveal himself. Through this, people would know who Jesus was and who he claimed to be. So Jesus tells him, tell the disciples if anyone asks, tell them that the Lord needs it. The owner must have, and this is what I start to think, I was wrestling with this, I'm thinking about it, I'm like, well, the owner must know something about what's going on. Because why else would you give someone who's boosting your truck the permission to take off with it? Why would someone say, you know what, it's fine. He must have known some kind of prophecy, or known at least through stories told about this coming, that this was going to happen. Maybe in his mind he's thinking, could this be the day? Could this be the day? 450 years that I've been listening to these stories through generation and generation upon generation, that this is the time. Maybe they use the old Jedi mind trick. Any Star Wars fans in here? You know what I'm talking about. Let me pass. And then they pass, right? I don't know. Well, be as that it may, we know that they give him the donkey for whatever reason, because we can see so in verse 35. The part of the plan was to reveal to the entire nation that there was no other king. That was the plan. Verse 35, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Okay? For what reason? Show of respect. You're taking off what you have. This is your way that you show that you love someone. Right? Taking off something and putting that. There's the illustration of way back when a gentleman would take his cloak off and put it over a puddle and a woman would walk over it. Right? Same kind of concept. That shows a level of respect. Well, that's what the disciples are doing here. This timing was planned. Jesus' timing was perfect. When he came to the place, this is verse 37, when he came near a place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives. All right, Mount of Olives. Okay. If we have the map real quick, Joe. Mount of Olives, here's our 1 mile mark. Mount of Olives, we're looking at the top. He's cresting over. Jesus is cresting over. From that point at the top of the mountain down there, I'm going to guess is, what do you guys think? Mile? Mile and a quarter maybe? Something like that there. He's on this animal. He has about a mile, mile and a half, we're going to say, for him to travel into the city. There were people that had traveled from all over the place to celebrate this week-long festival. This was Passover, if you guys remember, right? This was a massive audience. Can you imagine a mile and a half of people that are just along the road as you go down this? Well, that's kind of how it was in Jesus' day. It starts at the top of the Mount of Olives, as the verse says, when he came near to a place, the road goes down, so he's going downhill. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed in heaven, and glory to the highest. Jesus' timing was planned and perfect to reveal that there was no other king. And he was doing it at a time that was the Passover. Passover, if you guys remember, was Israel's reminder of Yahweh's protection and provision with Pharaoh. Remember back in Exodus 12 when the Lord speaks to Aaron? He says what he's about to do. He tells them to put blood over the door frames. When he passes through, he's going to strike down the firstborn children and bring judgment on the gods that were in Egypt. You guys remember that story? Why was he going to do that? Why was Yahweh going to do that? To show the nation that there is no other God. That Yahweh, I am the Lord. I am in control. That's why he does it. What kind of people do you think were in this crowd? Think about that. A mile and a half. It's a big celebration. It's noisy. What kind of people were there? Well, we know the disciples were there, right? Disciples were the one that were following him, saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, right? Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. There are all kinds of people there with all kinds of mixed emotions about Jesus. You see, you had the disciples that had chanted that messianic psalm of salvation, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What they were saying was, save me. I beg you to save me. They recognized, the people that were singing this in earnest, with their full heart and all of self, understood the stories that they had been told from generation to generation. They knew that this was the Messiah. There was no question in their mind. There's that group of people that were there. They were excited. And what are they going to do? They're going to do what they know how to do. They're just going to say, Lord, save me. Today is that day of salvation. Who else was there? Skeptics? People not so sure, right? They weren't sure what was going on. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. Maybe they had heard the stories, maybe they hadn't. Maybe they just ignored the stories. They had others that were in the crowd. Think about it. Others were confused. They didn't know Jesus. That's why they asked, who is this? And what was the response? This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. That's who this is. And some of them might have said, yeah, but why is he driving Bob's truck? What's he doing on his truck, man? They didn't say that. Before too long, these individuals that took that Hosanna, Hosanna, the ones that were confused, that didn't know who Jesus were, they started to join in with those chants. Save me, save me, save me. Why were they doing that? They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't truly believe in their hearts that he was the Messiah. What they were in the backdrop, what we don't know, or what we know in Scripture, is that these people started to look at Jesus as a saving king that was going to save them, leave a revolt against Rome. Rome, 100 years prior to that, had sacked this town and is in control of that whole area. Rome ruled it all, not Israel. Israel was just there. So these guys are jumping on that bandwagon and go, yeah, save us, Jesus, yeah, help us out with this. We know that you're the king and you're going to lead us to that point where we're going to be able to take over Rome. And then we'll have our town. We'll be good. What happened to those people? Their hosannas changed, didn't it? They went from saying, Hosanna, save me, to crucify him. When their agenda was not met, when Jesus didn't fit the bill for what they wanted, their shouts and praise turned to crucify him. There was excitement in the crowd. There was confusion. And there was anger. Who was angry? Who else was in that crowd? Pharisees, you better believe it, man. Pharisees were there, and they weren't going to have any of that. The Pharisees knew what was going on in the crowd. They chanted, as the crowd chanted the messianic psalm of praise, Psalm 119, 25 through 29. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. And this is where, right here, this next verse, when they were singing this, This is what was grinding their gears right here. The Lord is God. No, not to them. Not to the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated Jesus. And he has made his light shine on us. With boils at hand, join in the festival procession up to the horns of the altar. They're talking about the Passover. They knew, the Pharisees knew well on what was going on. And to have these individuals saying, hey, this is what's happening. This can't be. You got to tell them to stop. Knock it off. Verse 29 says in Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. How did the Pharisees respond? Remember? What did they say? They said, teacher. Which, by the way, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. They hated him. teacher was a way of saying to someone, you know, I revere you. You're a person that is teaching me how to live my life. They said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. It's basically telling them to shut up. Tell them to shut up. And what was Jesus' response? Even if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Brothers and sisters, if we were to fast forward to the book of Romans and specifically go to Romans 8, and when you hear Paul make that argument, the whole creation groans. You guys remember that verse? The whole creation groans. Why does it groan? Because it longs for, it groans for it to be reconciled to the Creator. This was a result of the fall back in Genesis 3. When the earth, when God called down curses on the earth and the earth was broken. This is what Paul argues in Romans 8. He said creation groans. It can't wait to be reconciled to the Creator. So the Pharisees tell him to shut up. Jesus, tell your people to shut up. To these followers of Jesus, these devout individuals of Jesus, there wouldn't be any of that. Because they believed. They believed the stories from their ancestors. They believed in the heritage. They believed the whole thing with their whole soul. They remember the stories that their ancestors had told them. God had provided a way for them out of Egypt with his mighty right hand. God had provided the provision for his people while in the desert. God was providing a way of salvation for his people. God was providing a way of reconciliation to him, of people back to himself. And the timing was perfect. God was going to be glorified and there was nothing that anyone could do to stop him receiving his due glory. And at that moment, there was no other king. This would be the equivalent of a modern day 4th of July down on the National Mall. As we go there and we celebrate our independence of who we are. That's what it would be like. Crowds everywhere. Remembering what was done. Remembering the rich history of our country. That wasn't so long ago. This is 450 years later. The Passover was their Independence Day of celebration to remember as a nation. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he, being Jesus, wept over it and said, if you, even you, had not only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus wept. How many times in the Bible did Jesus weep? Twice. Once for Lazarus, once now. Jesus rejected Jerusalem. Why? Because they rejected him. You see, Jesus spent time in Jerusalem. If you recall, back in Exodus, at 12 years old, Jesus was in the temple learning about the law, right? This is the same Jesus. This is what I want you, I don't want us to miss this point. When we think of Jesus, when he was born and through his ministry, we think of someone who, and we have the tendency to do this, think of him as deity. But what we forget to do and what we forget to recognize is the fact that he was fully God and fully human. This means that Jesus wasn't born and then all of a sudden knew how to, I know how to cut the thing and I know how to hammer a nail and I know how to do this. No, he had to learn how to do those things.
So this is an individual that spent time. People in community with Jesus knew who he was. That's why it was so difficult for Israel to understand this. They're like, hey man, I saw you on the playground and you're not that good at soccer, by the way. Hey man, I know who you are. And so now you're claiming to be the one when you aren't the one at all. You're not good at that. That's why it was so difficult for them to understand. They're like, you know what? There's no way this guy's the one. That's why these guys got to this point. That's why they rejected him. Because they could not fathom in their minds that this one that had been sent was the one. And time again, he showed them, listen, this is what it was. That's why he said, when he said that, you know, there's no hometown hero, that's how they rejected him, man. They rejected him because of that stuff. They knew who Jesus was. He'd gone all the Passovers. He'd been at all of them. Jesus had compassion over Jerusalem because they had not understood the significance of that day by accepting him, that they would experience peace. By their rejection of the coming Messiah, the great city would be brought to destruction upon itself, which Jesus foretold. I can't help but wonder what else could have been going on in their lives that would have kept them from recognizing the coming Messiah. Think about that for a second. What else could be going on in your life so important that you can't recognize the Messiah? Remember, these people don't have, at this point, they don't have this. They don't have Genesis to Revelation. They don't have it. They have stories. Separated between 450 years of people telling stories upon stories. For them to miss this, to be Jewish in those days and to miss the Messiah is equivalent to having the Macy's Day Parade run through your living room and say, balloons? What balloons? Now, I say that because I'm trying to be a little, you know, comical about that. But that, honestly, that's what it would have been like. And yet somehow, these people missed Jesus. This was Passover 2.0, man. That's what this was. They were seeing the Passover in the flesh with him and what he was doing. 450 years. Let me give you some numbers to put some context behind it so we're all on the same page. If we were to take 2018 and go back 400... Make sure you get my math right on this, okay? I'm not a mathematician. 2018, and we go back 450 years. That puts us at 1568. Queen Elizabeth the First. Anybody heard stories about that? Who talks about that? Put some more context to it. Average life expectancy for someone back then. Wait for it. 30 to 40 years. They didn't have Obamacare and whatever else that's going on, man. They didn't have that. Oh, that's my only joke. It's my only joke. I'm not going to fall into that one. They didn't have that stuff. They didn't have longevity. They didn't have a health care plan. They didn't have dental plan. They didn't have any of that stuff. Blue Cross, Blue Shield, none of that stuff. 30 to 40 years was their life expectancy. So if you do the math with me, if we're using generations to measure that, that's 15 generations. 1-5. 15. How many of us in here remember our grandparents? Stories of them. How about your great-grandparents? How about before that? It's not even close to 15. So we have to give these people a little bit of understanding that they're passing this information about who the Messiah was, these events that are about to unfold, for 450 years. We're struggling with a couple generations. Right? A couple generations. Jesus' timing was purposeful in as much as he was going to reveal himself and reveal who he was. You see, he was and still is the one. He wasn't a way. He is the way. He was what Israel and the entire world had been waiting for. He was the one that provided eternal life. He was the one that provided eternal hope. He was there to show the entire world that there was no other king. And in 7 days from this point, he would change everything. So why do I say this? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. His compassion is as true today as it was then. Amen. He desires to have people know who he is. And I believe that he still weeps for those who reject him. I believe he still weeps for those who reject him. I pray that this Palm Sunday and going forward as we start to look forward to Easter, that we have that same heart of compassion on those around us. We've been given a gift that we are not to keep to ourselves. We have been saved for a purpose. And it's not a purpose to just, hey, I'm saved, I can keep living life. That's not why we're saved. Yes, we are created for a specific purpose in God's timeline. Yes, I agree with that. But our chief responsibility of every Christian in this room is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. Can you think of a higher calling than that? So I ask you, how are you glorifying him? Sometimes we think that we're destined for these great things, right? We get influenced by movies. We get to that point where we're going, hey, yeah, you know, I want to do this great thing, this grandiose thing where I'm going to receive some little bit of credit for that. Kingdom of God's like this. Last to first, the first to last. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you have to what? Serve. Serve. That's what you have to do. You have to be willing to go out there and open your mouth about what God has done for you. That's how you glorify God. If you don't think you have the skill sets, you probably don't. That's the point. If you don't think that you're qualified, you're probably not. That's the point. You are not supposed to be qualified. He doesn't pick people like the Donald Trumps that are out there or the people that have been successful in their lives out there. He picks people like us. To be his hands and feet to go out there and proclaim what he has done for all of creation. And you get to be a part of it all. All of it. Can you think of a higher calling than to be part of the redemptive plan for mankind? Can you? I challenge each and every one of you in here to find one. Because I can't. You have the answer if you would only open your mouth. Open your mouth. Do not let fear drive you to keep your mouth closed. Do not let circumstance keep you from proclaiming who God is in your life or what he's done for you. Share with what you know. Share how he's moved in your life. That can be the starting point. If I can have the ushers come up in the band. Wrap this up. I said before, our chief responsibility of every Christian is to glorify God. We bring him glory when we refuse to remain silent about the hope that is in us. We bring him glory when we refuse to be imitated and share about what he's done. We bring him glory when we step out in faith for him. We bring him glory when we take the opportunity to invest in someone that you know. Help them know the one who can bring them peace. And we bring him glory when we tell others that there is no other God. There is no other king. Jesus' timing was planned. Jesus' timing was perfect. Jesus' timing was purposeful. I have a challenge for each and every one of you this week. I want you to close your eyes right now. And I want you to think of someone that God has put on your heart. This person may be someone that you might have bumped into and you've missed that opportunity to proclaim who he is. This person might be a person that is at your work, that you're a little intimidated about opening your mouth and telling him how good he is. My challenge to you is this. Find that person. Think about that person right now. And my challenge to you this week is to invite them to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you have that person in mind? The hardest part of this is the actual doing. The Lord has promised to be with you. Everything is before him. There is no greater calling than to be part of the redemptive work of mankind. I challenge you to find it. Father God, I want to thank you for this lesson, this message. Lord, I pray that we not be a people that are complacent. I pray that we're not people that hear your words and are just fixated in our seats. We don't move. I pray that we're not that group of people. I pray, Lord, that this message today or something that was said today so motivate us in a way that we get off of our feet and we open our mouths and we share what you have done. Invite someone to know you. Give us the courage. We are not courageous people. I am not a courageous person. I don't have the skill set to even be up here, Lord. But for some reason, you have called me, according to your purpose, to stand here and deliver a message that I am not comfortable delivering and I am not qualified to deliver. But Lord, I trust you. So give my brothers and sisters that strength, Lord. Give them the conversations. Give them an opportunity to open their mouths. And to proclaim you, to look at others, to see others as you see us, as you once saw the nation. Lord, I pray that you do that today, that you move heaven and earth to give us those opportunities and give us the words, even though we're not qualified to speak those words. You will be there, Lord, and I know you'll be in that conversation. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your love. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. I ask your blessing upon the day, Lord. It's in your Son's precious name, the name of Jesus Christ, that I pray this, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.